Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Amen, amen. Who's ready for the Word of God today? All right, Acts chapter 2. How many of you love the book of Acts? Four of you. The book of Acts is awesome. I highly recommend you read it. Book of Acts chapter 2 is this conversation really that God has with the early church and accounts for all the spectacular things that God did and really in many ways sets a precedence for the way we ought to be today in our church. In Acts chapter 2, it says this, verse 42, they, being the early converts of the early church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders performed by the apostles. All the believers were together. Say together. And had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together. Say, meet together. In the temple courts. They broke bread or had communion in their homes and ate together. Say that word again. Together. Together. With glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. How awesome is that? Today, I want to speak to you on the thought, created for each other. Created for each other. What a crazy year and a half it's been, hey. Like this pandemic, it's just, how many of you just you don't even know what's going on half the time with the world? What I've noticed most about this whole pandemic season is that we've actually become accustomed to integrating and assimilating words or expressions that we would have never would have thought would just be normal words to use as an acceptable part of living. We now use these words like they are just okay words to use as part of the life that we live. Now think of the word quarantine and lockdown and social distancing and self-isolation. We now tell ourselves that these words are now part of everyday vernacular. They should be part of how we think. They should be part of how we live. The global pandemic has changed forever, I think, the way that we think. I would probably suggest to you that that is not God's best for us. What we've accepted in this last season is not God's original intended design for us. I don't know what your theology is, but the pandemic is not the will of God. He might be using this particular crisis to bring good things out of it, but this is not the way God intended for it to be. And you know, for me, we call the pandemic a crisis. A crisis is essentially an intensely adverse circumstance or occurrence that's happening that isn't good. But when I begin to think a little bit about us as people, I began to think about the very first crisis that actually happened in humanity. And if you want to know how we ought to be, if what I said, which is, you know, these words that we've integrated into our lives, which is quarantine and self-isolation and lockdown, all these sort of things, are not the way God intended for it to be, then we need to go back to the Bible to see how we ought to be. And if we want to know how we ought to be, then we need to go back to the very genesis of creation, which is really when God has a first conversation with humanity about how we ought to be. And so we find ourselves in the book of Genesis chapter 1, and it's the creation account. It says that God then created the dry ground, and he called the dry ground land. And God saw that it was? Not hard. God saw that it was? Verse 12. Then God produces land. He created land that produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to all kinds of trees bearing fruit with seed in it. And God saw that it was? Verse 16, then God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. And God saw that it was? Verse 21, God created the great creatures of the sea, every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it. And God saw that it was? God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and God saw that it was. So here is creation. God is creating all of these things, and he sees them and says, that's awesome. That's really good. That's good. That's good. That's good. So God was delighted in what he created. Then on the sixth day, God saw all that he had made, and he raises the bar once more and says, I think all that I've created is very good. What I've created is good, good, good. Good, good. Now I look at it all. Very good. Flex. Then in Genesis chapter 2, we see there is a sudden change in language upon creation. He's now created man, and it says, the Lord then took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. The Lord God then said this phrase, it is not good. Hold up a second. God, you created this, it was good, this, it was good, this, it was good, this, it was good, this, it was good. And on the sixth day, you looked at it all and said, it's very good. And now you are identifying something about your creation that you're saying is not good. You got to understand this account here in Genesis chapter 2 happened before sin entered into the world, and yet God identified the first crisis in humanity. Even before sin enters into the world, God identifies that it is not good. It is an adverse circumstance for man to be alone. The first identification of an adverse situation that is not God's best is that man is alone. This, you need to catch this. Isolation is not a sin. This happened before sin entered into the world. But it is not how God created for you to be, fully knowing that being in isolation is not good. Now we can see how evil this pandemic is. To tell you that it is normal to be isolated. It's normal to be lonely. It's normal to lock down yourself from, you know, and so even people that don't know Jesus already know there's something up with that. That's why we come up with these crazy phrases like, we're all in this together. We're not. You're going through this on your own behind a computer screen. We try and make ourselves feel better about that by saying we're all in this together, but we're not. The only original intended design is that God created you and me to not be in isolation, because we were created for each other. Isolation is incredibly evil because it deeply impacts us negatively, and we don't bounce back from isolation quickly. That's why we could be in lockdown for 2 or 3 weeks, and then when you reopen church, only half the church comes back, because coming back out of isolation is difficult. We know it's not good for us, but we at times feel like it's far easier. Community is better for us, but it takes more effort. Come on, are you out there? Now, I don't know what Adam was thinking before Eve was created, but I'm probably willing to bet my house on it that Adam was perfectly happy on his own. Because if you think about it for a second, God had created Adam and said, son, I want you to work the garden. So Adam could do his work without someone else's other opinion about how to do it. He could have his shed set up without someone else's opinion on how he should set up the shed. He could have all his stuff laid out without someone else messing up his stuff. Adam was probably completely happy on his own. He probably had his own blanket that never got pulled off in the middle of the night. And some other random human's feet that are cold stuck between his thighs to warm them up. I'm getting therapy right now in my own sermon. And yet God sees that aloneness and says, it is not good. I know you think it's good, Adam, but it is not good for you to be alone. And here's the thing. God then creates Eve. Then sin enters into the world. But then God does not waver from the original premise that it is not good for man to be alone. And he still says to them, you're going to go forth and multiply and perpetuate, have more people, have more people. What does this tell me? It tells me that even sin was not strong enough to change God's mind that you are better off with people than alone. No sin entering into the world. Adam was on his own. It's not good. Sin enters into the world and God says, I would rather you do life with people, even though it's messy and dysfunctional and difficult and takes effort. Come on, are you out there? Our best life is with each other in it. I need a resounding amen from you. Our best life. Not even sin could change God's mind about it. Healthy, godly human relationships are part of God's plan for our well-being. The most wisest man in all of history writes this in Ecclesiastes 4. There was a man all alone. Here's that isolation language. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. How many of you know that loneliness can never be satisfied by material things? For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment or fulfillment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Wow, how powerful is this? The writer of Ecclesiastes, we believe it's Solomon, he's saying this, is that this is actually God's design. It is better. Your best life is found at the other side of this each other type of life. Come on, are you out there? No wonder God looks at Adam even before sin enters into the world and says, you being alone, bro, that is not good. That is not good. I've got a better plan for you. I've got a better design for what's going on. Everything I've created is good, 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 good. It is all very good. But with you being alone, that is not good. I am going to create for you a companion so you can actually experience what it's like to have this each other life. And even with sin entering into the world, I'd much rather you stay in this each other life, even though it's messy, even though it's dysfunctional. We can work our way through it because your best life is with each other in it. Jesus is our model. In all things, isn't he? Yeah. Jesus is our model in all things. As far as the status of Christ as Savior of the world, he stands alone, no question. As far as his status as the Messiah and as God the Son, he stands alone. As far as his uniqueness, he stands alone. But you know, theologically, he doesn't stand alone. He stands in complete cohesion with God the Father and God the Son. Come on, are you out there? Jesus, who was completely divine and yet in human form, no one else was anointed at their baptism and had heavens open and the Father declared, this is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus stood alone in that space, but he didn't walk alone. How many of you know he did life with disciples? He was born into an earthly family with mom and come on, are you out there? With siblings, etc. The great apostle Paul. Now, I don't know anyone greater outside of Jesus in the Bible than the great apostle Paul. And if there's anyone that could He could just do it on his own, it would have been Paul. And yet if you read the New Testament, it is littered with names of people that he journeyed and co-labored and did life with because he knew that he could never do it on his own. He did it with Barnabas. He did it with Timothy. He did it with Silas. He did it with Gaius. He did it with Epaphras. He did it with Aristarchus. He did it with Onesimus. He did it with Priscilla and Aquila and Tychicus. And the list goes on. These are all known friends and co-laborers of Paul. And if Jesus didn't do it on his own, and if Paul didn't do life on his own, what makes you think you can? What makes you think you can? See, you were created for community and you were created for each other. But more exactingly, when it comes to our theology, we were actually created for Christian community. The Bible actually teaches us that we were created for Christian community. And this is the delineation I want to make very clearly, that we're called to love everyone. But you need to understand that there are some people that you're called to reach and others that you're called to do life with. Jesus understood very clearly. He had lunch with the prostitutes, the publicans, the tax collectors, because he wanted to reach them. Makes sense to you? But he did every day in his life with the disciples. It's really important that you understand the Christian community is absolutely critical if you want fruitfulness in your life, because you become like who you spend time with. You will become like who you spend time with. The process of osmosis is the natural process of assimilating another living entity's characteristics just by prolonged proximity to it. That's why Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, do not be misled. In other words, do not be fooled. Bad company corrupts good character. Who you spend most of your time with will be who you become like. And so my question to you today, and it's been a question that's been challenging me too, is this. Are you running to or running from Christian community? See, if you're running to Christian community, then the Bible tells you that you're going to get sharpened, you're going to get honed, you're going to get more effective. You'll be better than if you were on your own. Because Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And so when someone who shares your faith and your values and your love for Jesus is in proximity to you, they will sharpen you when you're feeling blunt in your faith. They will sharpen you when you're really struggling, and you will sharpen them when it's their turn to feel like they're blunt in their faith. But if you're running from Christian community, my question to you today would be why? Why? See, I know for me in different seasons of my life, I've withdrawn from communities of faith. I've withdrawn from connect groups. I've withdrawn from my Christian friends. I reckon up there for me, number one of the reasons why that I've withdrawn from Christian community has been shame. seasons of my life where I've carried shame. Shame is the acute awareness of one's humiliating attributes or shortcomings or the profound sense of inadequacy because of wrongdoing. And so in seasons of my life where I've maybe harbored some secret sins, or maybe at times where I know that, you know, I'm carrying stuff that I'm not proud of, I found myself withdrawing because how many of you know that shame has a voice? And the voice of shame rarely tells us to do life-giving things. In fact, the voice of shame will only ever tell you to withdraw or to pull back. The voice of shame will actually tell you to run away from Christian community rather than to it. Because the voice of shame will always sound like this. Oh, you know, you've just been made redundant. Shame on you. Don't go to Connect tonight because people are going to ask you, how's work? Hello? The voice of shame will say things like, oh, your relationship's just broken down. Don't go to church today because people are going to ask you where your husband is. And, you know, shame on you. Hello. It's that voice that constantly tells us that pull back, getting back into isolation. People are going to ask you about how your business is going. You know things aren't going very well. Shame on you. People are going to ask you how your ministry is going. You know it's not going very well. Shame on you. And the voice of shame will only ever pull you away from God's original intended design and put you back in a place of it's not good. Then to push you towards Christian community. Helpful, you guys. Yeah. The second barrier, I think, often that causes me to run away from Christian community is insecurity. It's like this other relative to shame. You know, insecurity is this feeling of being not good enough. It's the awareness of how everyone else is better looking, they're more well off than you, they're more educated than you, they're more charismatic than you. It's this whole thing of, you know, everyone's better than you. And here, you know, just like shame has a voice, insecurity also has a voice. And the voice of insecurity always says this: you don't belong here. You don't fit in. You don't measure up. You're not as awesome as the rest of them. And here is the lie, right? The voice of insecurity will always tell you that you are lesser than. How do you know that we're all the same? We all have issues. There might be different issues, but we all have issues. I love what Pastor Ken always says. Most of us are like the rest of us. We're all the same. We all are going through stuff. And you know, the voice of insecurity will tell you, you don't belong here. You don't fit in. You don't measure up. You're a square peg in a round hole. No one likes you here. You're not accepted here. Well, that's not what God says. Romans 12 verse 4, Paul's trying to teach this whole mentality of insecurity to the Roman church. He says, for just as each of us has one body with many members and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, say in Christ, talking about Christian community, we, though many, form one body and each member belongs. You belong. You belong. We were created for each other. We belong. And so here is the voice that constantly says, you don't belong here. You're not part of this. You know, I want to say this to you, the voice of insecurity is a liar. It is a liar. It'll stop you from living this created for each other life. The third thing I think for me, and I'm a little bit like this at times, to my shame, is independence. The sense of independence. Some of you are quite independent minded. How many of you have independent-minded children? Just really independent. With this, I don't need anyone. I'm quite happy with my own company. How do you say that about yourself? Really happy with I'm not good with people. You know, if there's anything that the 21st century living has told us to become more of, is to become more independent. No, look, I'm not asking you to be like some strange weirdo stalker that just imposes yourself on people 24/7. I'm not asking you to do that either, okay? But what I'm teaching you out of the Bible, God's original intended design is not independence, but interdependence. You were created to know people and to be known by people, to celebrate people and to be celebrated by people, to love people, to be loved by people. It's called reciprocal living. The voice of independence will only ever compel you to live a life of isolation. And the independence voice will tell you it's completely awesome. Live in, you don't need anyone. You can do it all on your own. And yet the Bible says this right in Proverbs 18 verse 1 says this, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. If you're isolated, you are uncalibrated in your thoughts, you're just gonna get weird. If you live, if you just live this isolated life and you have this uncalibrated life where there's no one around you, say, oi, are you serious? Stop saying that. Come on. I'm even so glad for spouses that do that to you. Get some perspective, right? See past the end of your own nose. Get over yourself. That's all Chrissy's conversation to me this morning. This is what companionship and living this each other life does. It helps you to calibrate your thinking. See, in an uncalibrated, isolated life, all that you'll have is just the choice to affirm an already predisposed weird idea about something by watching some weird YouTube channel and think that you're completely right because there's no one else there to help you journey in your thoughts. Come on, are you out there? And so we understand that we were created for each other, and there are times where shame and insecurity and that independent spirit will stop us from engaging in this created for each other life. And so I think it's important for us to be intentional with this. If you genuinely believe that when God said, he looked at Adam and said, it is not good for man to be alone, then we need to be intentional because our natural predisposition, our carnal self, is to not to want to be in community. You want to live our own life. Makes sense to you? So it's really important. I want to go through some intentionalities with you guys about doing this each other life, this community life, intentionally. And this first is this. You can't do this each other life well without authenticity. It's impossible to do it without authenticity. Chrissy and I are really passionate about authenticity. One of our cultures here at church is that we're about authenticity. The reason for that is, in my simplest definition, is this: to live an unpretentious life. To not try and be someone that you're not. How many of you love fake people? None of us do. And yet at times we are it. It's this whole thing of trying to project ourselves in an augmented manner so people would think more of us than we actually, come on, hello. It's this whole thing of being fake, of trying to project ourselves as being, how many of you know it's hard work trying to be someone you're not? Yeah. It's absolutely exhausting trying to be someone you're not. Hello, that's why smartphones have actually invented stuff like filters. You've tried all the different filters. Let's be honest. That's why Photoshop's a thing. That's why airbrushing's a thing. Because we want to be able to project an augmented or a better version of ourselves. It's not really us. You know, we need to be intentional about it. Even Jesus said this, Matthew chapter 6, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them. It's sometimes easy for us to even project, right, an inauthentic spiritual self. That we're projecting ourselves to be more spiritual than we actually are. And it's time to get away from all of that. We were created for each other. Let's be authentic. The other intentionality is vulnerability. It's like a deeper layer to authenticity. Whereas being authentic is simply being real around other people. Being vulnerable, that's a slightly deeper layer. I think being vulnerable is about being prepared for people to see your struggles and your weaknesses. I'm not talking about bleeding, you know, to everyone and all that sort of stuff. I'm talking about being people that are prepared to be vulnerable. James actually says this in James 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. There's something very healing about vulnerability. There's something very healing about having an each other type of life where you can feel safe to say, hey, I'm really struggling with this. Can you pray for me? And to hear someone say, hey, I'm really struggling with this. Can you pray for me? And there is something very powerful and very healing to the human soul because that's how God created for us to be. If you're always trying to hide your vulnerabilities, it is impossible to be in a healthy, whole relationship. You try being married to someone who's never wanting to be vulnerable. Impossible. You try doing life in any kind of depth. You try praying with any kind of effectiveness for someone that you love and care about when they're unwilling to be vulnerable. It is completely impossible. But we have to have these intentionalities because all that is on the inside of us is going to want to hide our struggle. It's going to want to hide where we're really at. If you're here today and maybe your experience is that you have been vulnerable once in your life to people in community and that's come back to bite you, and maybe that's blown up in your face and people have hurt you, I'm so sorry that that has been your experience. But let me encourage you, Don't give up on true godly Christian community. Continue to find that space again. There's grace for you, because that is the best you is found in that space of mutual vulnerability. The third intentionality, I think, that is really important, particularly now more than ever before in the 21st century, is mutual care. Mutual care. That sense of reciprocity, where it's reciprocal, where I care for you and you care for me. And Nations Church, we're about others. It's not a self-serving statement. It's really the culture that we have where healthy Christian community is that I care for you and you care for me. Paul says this to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24. Let everyone look after themselves. See, he's setting a pattern for how the church should be. He said, let no one seek his own, but each one. Here's that one another language. Each one, the other's well-being. We were created to be cared for and to give care, to have inflow and to have outflow. Do you understand that? Rick was designed to care for me, and I was designed to care for him. I'm going to say something very controversial. Online, you can close your ears. But self-care is a man-made construct. It is not found in the Bible. Self-care is a necessary construct invented because there was a breakdown in God's original intended design for mutual care. Makes sense to you? I care for Rick. Rick cares for me. When Rick is in a time of need, I care for him, but I also trust when I happen to come upon my time of need, Rick is going to be there to care for me. When breakdowns happen, when this is not a revelation for people, what happens is that I care for Rick, but Rick doesn't care for me when I need it, and now I have to find a man-made solution to self-care in order to survive and sustain some level of... Come on, are you out there? But it was not God's original intended design. When he created, when he looked at man and said, it is not good for man to be alone. He wasn't thinking, Adam, you need to care for yourself. I'm creating another entity outside of you and more to multiply so that there can be mutual care where each one doesn't look after the interest. Come on. They look out for each other. I need a resounding amen. Then he looks at that and says, that's very good. That's when that is working, that's very good. 1 Thessalonians 5 says this, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another. Here's the each other, one another language. It's everywhere in the New Testament. Just as you also are doing. In other words, Paul said, this is the basic expectation. I expect that you are doing this as an early church anyway, but I'm encouraging you to keep going and do more of it. All of this, each other life, is because of this one final thought. And I think this is where it's the pinnacle of what I'm about to teach, is this, that your discipleship is only possible in community. That your growth in God, you becoming more like Christ, is only possible in this each other life. It is a fallacy and a fantasy to think that I can just be more like Jesus without anyone to help me. I can just be more like Jesus just by rolling with Jesus, just me and Jesus. I don't need any of you guys. You need me to help you be more like Jesus, trust me. Because I will rub you up the wrong way. And you're going to need to go, Jesus, help me with this, pastor. Discipleship is only possible in community. Can I also just probably say it this way? Discipleship is best experienced in community. Because that's where we grow together. That's where we deal with shame and insecurity and the independent spirit. That's where we can. If without people, who are you going to be authentic to? Without people, who are you going to be vulnerable to? Without people, who are you going to have mutual care with? But there is something very powerful about understanding that God, your identity, we need to just get to a place in our church life, our Christian life, where we decide, okay, God, you got me. This revelation of me being on my own is not good. And I'm just going to step into this each other life. I know it's messy and it's a bit of a pain sometimes, but God, this is the best life that you have for me. And if I'm going to walk with you as a disciple, it is best experienced in the possibilities of community. That's why here at Nations Church, we've got all manner of different ways that you can connect. And connect groups we're so passionate about that. Connect is a life transformed part of our on-track discipleship pathway. It's a time where people can gather. You know, for me, I want to encourage you, if you're not in a connect, stop making excuses. get into one. I know you're thinking, I'm too busy. I don't need it. I don't know where I'm going to fit. Let me encourage you. You will prioritize whatever you feel is important in your life. You need to begin to get that revelation that our best life is on the other side of living for each other, not living for yourself. I'm so glad that God has put me in a community. I'm so glad that you're here. And I hope that you're glad that I'm here. You need me and I need you. You might be thinking, I don't belong. But the Bible in Romans actually tells us that you actually belong. We belong. We fit to each other. But it's incumbent upon us to be intentional about it. Make a decision. Musicians, you can join me. Make a decision today. I'm going to be authentic. I'm going to be vulnerable. And I'm going to show mutual care because my best life is on the other side of this each other life. Is it helpful to you guys? Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise? Come on, stand to your feet.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.